Welcome to another life-changing teaching by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. For more information about Pastor Jerry's teaching and ministry, please visit jerrydierman.com.
Let me tell you something. There is a word tonight that if you have your heart open, will change you forever. Are you ready to receive this tonight? Thank God. We're on this subject called God is always faithful. Say that with me. God is always. Do you believe that? Because that we're going to get right down to the nitty-gritty of it tonight. We're going to talk about judging God. Anybody ever been to court? You ever been on trial yourself? That's not a fun experience, is it? I don't even like to be involved in it whatsoever because it gets nasty. And we watch some of these court cases on I don't watch much of it. But you see on the news, they just go on and on about the celebrities in court and so on, and that becomes the big news. Half the world is dying out there, and we make a celebrity in trial the big news. But I tell you what, it's no fun to be on trial. It's no fun, especially in our day and age where it's not about truth, it's about what you can slant it to make it look like. Well, I want you to know, we're going to talk about the subject of judging God. And so I want you to open your Bibles up to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm going to finish up where we left off last time when we were talking about forever settled. Do you remember that? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I've got to finish that up just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 6, and then we're going to flow right through in talking about judging God. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at that again, and I won't take time on much of this, but let's begin at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, and Father, we thank you for your word tonight. These are not mere words of men, but these are eternal words of yours, and we know they're alive, and so as we read them, we value them, and we take them for granted. And we take them as truth. And we ask you now to open up our eyes to see, our hearts to understand, and to believe what we read from your truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start at verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 6. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. I like that already, don't you? Better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. How many of you know that salvation is the best and most important part of what Jesus has provided for us, but there are also some things that accompany salvation? And the writer here, I believe it's Paul, the writer here says, we're confident of better things for you, things that accompany salvation. It's kind of like the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. When you get a job, you don't only want to know about what the pay is, you want to know, are there any benefits? Like when I used to work at In-N-Out Burger. Well, there was, you know, there were some medical benefits and such, but the biggest benefit was I got to eat there every day for free. And they'd make it any way you want it, as much as you want, and that's a benefit. Let me tell you, there are some benefits that accompany salvation, but so many, the large lion's share of Christians only get the salvation, but they don't go after the benefits, and it honors God to go after the benefits. Now, we don't lose sight of salvation. Some people get up on the benefits and lose sight of salvation, lose the heart of God. And that's where the Bible says love of money is the root of all evil. See, being blessed and provided for by our Father is a benefit that accompanies salvation. But when you get over focusing on that instead of focusing on the Lord, then you can lose the point. Isn't that right? So we've got to be careful and not let our hearts go that direction. Now, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Now here, pay very close attention, because here's where it gets down to it. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Plural. Imitate those. Don't become sluggish. Don't become lazy. A lot of Christians become complacent. They become lazy. They kick back and they say, well, you know, whatever God wants, whatever His will is, you know, that's fine. And it's all up to God. And here He says, no, don't you become lazy, but imitate the people who through faith and patience are inheriting these promises. In other words, they're coming to pass in their lives. Imitate people like that. Well, notice that laziness doesn't imitate people like that, because to inherit the promises, you can't just kick back and say whatever. No, you've got to go after these things. They've been provided for you by Jesus. But there's a real thief. Isn't that what Jesus said? There's a real enemy, and he comes against you and in between you and God, and deceives and questions and brings reasonable doubt to your mind, and you've got to be tenacious to say, oh no, 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 I don't think so. No, God said. God said, and that's what I'm going to stay with. See, so imitate those, not being lazy, imitate those who through faith and patience, notice the endurance there, faith and endurance, they inherit the promises. Now, does that mean they get God to promise them something? No. God has promised everybody something. Even every unbeliever. Isn't that true? The promises are there for unbelievers as well. But they have to imitate those of us who, through faith and patience, have begun to follow the Lord Jesus. But those other things that accompany salvation also need to be gone after. And we need to go after the Lord for those other things that accompany the salvation. So notice again, imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Plural. And then he uses one promise as an example. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, multiply, and I'll multiply you. And I'm going to skip over this because we've already covered it. And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. What does that mean? Isaac was born. Now, he'd already had Ishmael, but that's not what God promised. Abraham and Hagar got together and with Sarah's idea and made that happen. Isn't that right? You can make good things happen in your life. You can work hard and get a job going and everything. I know a lot of people that get something going in the flesh and try to give God credit. Oh yeah, the Lord's really blessing me. I don't even have time to come to church now. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. Isn't that right? Amen. And so you can act like it's God, but let me tell you, when it's God, it becomes apparent that it's God. So Isaac finally came. He finally got the promise, which was an absolute impossible thing. Sarah being barren all of her life. Now she is 90 years old. Abraham 100 years old. It's an impossible situation, but it came to pass. Why? Because even though it had been 25 years and they saw nothing of the power of God cause it to happen, they still believed that it would happen. Imitate those who through faith and patience, after all of this time, they still say, but I still believe what God promised is going to happen. I still believe it belongs to me. Imitate those people. Now, that's not the average Christian out there. You just need to understand the average Christian is complacent. And not their fault. They've been taught to be complacent. We've been taught, well, you know, it's up to God. If it's God's will, it'll happen. But we've found that to be very much of a lie in the Bible. In the Bible. God's will doesn't always come to pass. We've made that so clear. I'm not going to go back and hit that again. Now, verse 15. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them, human beings, at that point in time, an end of all dispute. In other words, in that day and age when God was communicating with Abraham, once you made a blood covenant with somebody, it ended the dispute, because making a blood covenant said, if I don't do it, then kill me. And you have every right to, and nobody will get on your case. You won't be put in jail. That's just the way that it was back in those days. Kill me. Kill me. In fact, we just read this week, David and Jonathan had made that covenant. And Jonathan was telling David, hey, you know what? Let there always be support between not only you and I, but our families together. And if we don't do this, then let God judge and take me out. And that's just the way covenant was. So back in this day, covenant was the thing. Blood covenant was the way of confirming to somebody that you were telling the truth and you couldn't go back, because they knew you were laying your life on the line in making this promise. So it says, Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. The word immutability means the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, this is what I didn't get to last time. That by two immutable things, or let me say it this way because we would understand it better. That by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Notice again, that by two unchangeable things. Well, what are those two unchangeable things? Well, one is his counsel, the other is his oath. Or let's put it in different terms. One is when God originally made the promise. The second is when Abraham said, how do I know that you're going to keep that promise? And God said, bring the animals out. And God swore in the blood of those animals, because God didn't have blood yet at that point. Later on, he had blood. Isn't that right? When Jesus came, he had blood. So then he swore in his own blood, this is my blood of the new covenant. Remember that? But at that point, God didn't have blood. And God's blood couldn't have come into contact with Abram's or Abraham's blood, because Abraham's full of sin anyway. So he put Abraham to sleep, they slaughtered animals, and God swore in the blood of animals, basically saying, if I break this covenant, then let what was done to these animals be done to me. That's the seriousness of blood covenant. So notice here, he says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to convince the heirs of promise. Let me say it in our language, okay? God was so determined to convince Abraham that he would not break his promise that he swore to him. That'd be like us, you know, God saying, I'll do this. And we say, how do we know you're going to do it? And God says, listen, I swear I will do this. In fact, here, let me do something to prove it. God is bending over backwards to try to prove to Abraham that he will not break his promise. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel or his word, he confirmed it by an oath that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. The word consolation means comfort. We should be comforted knowing that there are two things that make it impossible for God to lie. Well, let me tell you this. First of all, if God had never promised it, then not bringing it to pass wouldn't be a lie. Isn't that right? But God chose, somebody says, well, you know, you can't just take these things and make God do it. You need to understand something about God. You're treating God like a human being, as if God says things that he doesn't want to do. God's not like humans where we speak and then we say, oh, did I say, oh, I shouldn't have committed to that. I shouldn't have told him I'd be there. I shouldn't have said, man, I don't have time to do that. I don't have the money to do it. I spoke too soon. God's not like that. God doesn't speak too soon. God speaks intentionally. And so when God made a promise to Abram and to us, God fully intended to do it. And the only reason he swore was not because he was saying, well, I'm going to swear to lock myself into it. He was locked into it when he said it. He only swore in the blood covenant, not only Old Testament, but also New Testament, the blood of Jesus, because the human beings weren't convinced. See, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Do you understand? God's word is established, settled. There is no negotiation. There is no question about whether or not God will bring his word to pass in heaven. It's on the earth that it's questioned constantly. Constantly. So, to show Abraham that he was going to keep his promise, he swore in blood. Why? Because to human beings, that was the big deal. Once you did that, you knew. Once you did that, that's the only reason he did it. Because God doesn't need to do anything additional other than his word for him to keep it. He was just trying to convince Abraham. So that, notice, that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Everybody say this. Say, two unchangeable things. Make it impossible
for God to lie.
Now notice what it says, that by these two unchangeable things that make it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. The word consolation there means encouragement or comfort. This ought to bring encouragement to your heart. To know that when you get into a situation and there is a promise that deals with that situation, you ought to take courage and say, hey, look at this. God talked about this. God said something. Not only that, He swore in blood that He would do this. It ought to bring strong comfort to our hearts. Amen. And you know, it does normally when we hear it, unless we've been taught that you just can't depend on everything God says. Now, I know we wouldn't say it in those terms, but that's exactly the teaching that comes so often in Christianity is, well, I know God's Word says it and all, but you know, you just never know if He's going to do it. Is that true? That is true, isn't it? But is that good teaching? Is that right? No, and that's what I'm going to show you tonight. I'm going to talk to you about judging God. Judging God. Now, look over to the third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to pretty much dance between Romans and Hebrews tonight. Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin at the first verse. Romans chapter 3. Oh, Lord, help me to get this out just the way You gave it to me. Or better. Yeah, we'll take better. I learn a lot when I stand up to teach under the anointing of God. Man, I'll begin to see things that I didn't even see in my study and prayer time. Because the Holy Spirit's the teacher, isn't that right? I'm not the teacher, I'm just the agent trying to be used by God to communicate what it is that God's trying to teach. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Let's ask that question. What advantage then has the Jew? Do Jews have an advantage? Now think about Paul when he's writing this. There is no New Testament assembled. And he says, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision, or people that are circumcised? Verse 2, much. You may have thought Paul was going to say nothing. But notice he says, much in every way. Notice the word chiefly. He says, let me tell you the number one, numero uno, top advantage that the Jews have, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. To them were committed the oracles. The oracles. The logion. You can tell it's relative to the word logos. The logion of God. The utterances of God. What advantage has the Jew? He says they have a lot of advantages. And the number one advantage is that they were given the oracles. They were given the word. Let me tell you something. It's a big, big advantage to have the word of God. You need to know, we have such a huge advantage over people that don't know the Word, over not only unbelievers, but over Christians who don't know the Word. God said, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And if you go on reading there in Hosea chapter 4, He'll say, because they forgot my law. They forgot my law. We've got an advantage. We've got the Word of God. So, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles, the scriptures, the utterances of God. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? How many of you know it's one thing to have the Word of God, it's another thing to believe it. Isn't that true? There are lots of people carrying Bibles around, but that doesn't mean they believe what's in it. Well, he asked here, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? What if some people don't believe? Now, let's just not think of just the average Joe Christian. Let's go into some really educated theologians. Let's talk about some people that have degrees in theology and in divinity, the study of God and ministry and those things. People that are very experienced and such, and tremendous communicators. Presenters, speakers. But what if they turn to certain promises that are clearly in the Bible and discount whether or not God will do them? What if some don't believe? Here's the question. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Or let's say it a different way. Let's take it from a different angle. What if some people are there and they want to believe, but they just don't? Down in their heart of heart, they don't believe. And they don't see the promise happen. What if somebody prayed a prayer and they said, God, you said in your word, and they didn't see the promise come to pass? But there was unbelief there. Not that they wanted it there. How many of you know you don't have to want unbelief to be there? It comes. It just kind of hangs around. Is that true? Fear and doubt kind of just hang around. Come all the time. Does you not believing or not being in a position to receive make God unfaithful when you look at it and something didn't occur correctly? Does that mean that God was unfaithful? I want you to notice the answer here. The answer is not, I don't think so. Not always. Maybe. I want you to notice the severity, the intensity of the response that Paul gives. What does he say? Certainly not! Exclamation point. Say that with me. Certainly not. So will some people's unbelief, what if some people don't buy into it? Does that make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. King James says, God forbid. Certainly not. Certainly not. Now that word faithful, the faithfulness there, is really the word we use for faith. It's translated almost every time as faith. Will the fact that some people don't believe make the faith of God? How many of you know God has faith to bring His promises to pass? Did you know that? He's full of faith, and it makes Him faithful. Full of faith. But that's the word faith. Will it make the faith of God? God believes His word. Did you know, how many of you know God believes His word? How many of you believe that God judges Himself faithful? Isn't that right? See, God has faith in what He said. But what if some don't believe? Does that mean that if they don't believe and something doesn't occur, that God was not full of faith or that God was not faithful? Certainly not. Certainly not. Notice what he said. Certainly not. Look at this. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. Now let's just stop there for a minute. Notice the word let. There's a decision here. Do you know that? Here is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, here's what you need to do. You need to let God be true. When you come to the decision of judging whether or not God was faithful and going, willing, wanting to do His promises, willing to bring them to pass, he says, let me tell you what you do. You let God be true and let how many men? Every man. Well, what if he's a very educated man? What if he's got a lot of experience in the ministry? What if he's popular? What if he's a good speaker? What if he's good looking? See, I know some of you struggle with that with me. I guess not. Every man. Every man. Let God be true, and how many? Every man, every man, anybody who ever says, well, in this case, and maybe use some wonderful theological language, you know, God in His sovereignty just knew in this case that it'd be better in this case if He didn't bring His promise to pass. And so He just made every man, what? This is strong language. Listen to the language. Let God be true and every man a liar. What's the context here? The context is the scriptures. What's the advantage that the Jews has? Chiefly, the most important, highest advantage is that to them were committed the oracles of God, the scriptures, the utterances of God. For what if some didn't believe the utterances of God? Will that make the faithfulness of God of no effect? God forbid. Certainly not, it won't. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. And I told you back when we were in a different subject that we were studying that I was meditating along these lines and God was opening this passage up to me and the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, I got a lot of liars in the pulpit. Now that didn't mean that God said they weren't saved. God was just saying there are a lot of people in a very flowery way telling people that I am less than committed to all of what I promised. And this says, let God be true and every man a liar. Anybody that tells you that God will back down on what He promised and covenanted in the blood of Jesus to swear to you that He'll keep is a liar. Is a liar. Yeah, but I knew somebody that, you know, we prayed and it didn't happen. You watch your mouth. You watch your mouth. What are you going to say about that? Are you going to say, well, you know, and make it sound good and religious and wonderful and come up with a way to blame it on God and make God look good that you blamed it on Him because He's just so smart that God can lie and such and, but it's okay because He lies in a real truthful way. Because He knows more. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not just being facetious. I'm telling you, we have come up. In fact, I told you I'm going to write a book one day, I think, called Nice Ways We Call God a Liar. Let me tell you something. The instant you do that, what you just said is, you understand everything. And you understand everything going on in everybody's heart and all the situations to the point that you can point the finger up at God and saying, and say, you decided not to do that. We did everything that we were supposed to do. We hit the mark. And you changed your mind. And let me tell you, you're in a bad situation when you do that. Listen to what Paul says. Indeed, let God be true. And every man, listen to the language, every man, everybody, every man, I don't care who you are. See, I've made this decision that God's true. I may not understand why. Somebody says, does that mean all your prayers have come to pass? No, it doesn't. And I look at some situations, many of them I can look back and the Holy Spirit has helped me with to understand why. And not one time was it God just saying, you know, you did everything right, but I just wanted to jack you. Just to build a little character in you. Not one time. I said not one time. But some, I don't have all the answers. I prayed for people, don't have all the answers. But let me tell you what I'm determined not to do, is to give anybody the impression that it was God's fault. We did all we could do, and you know, the Lord's a sovereign God. And you know what that just said? That said, you were right, and He wasn't. I'm going to show you something about that. Look at verse 4. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true. And the way this sentence is structured, it means let God be true and let every man be a liar. You have to allow all human beings, when it comes to comparison between them and God, to be liars. I don't care how much you respect them. I don't care how much they know or what their titles are. Well, how nice they were. Well, you know, we prayed for that person. They were, I'm telling you, the best Christian, full of faith and everything. And you got all the reasons why you're going to take what they said over what God said. You're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. If anybody didn't lie, it's God. Do you understand? Well, I'm believing God. Well, thank God. I trust you. That's fine. But if it comes down to it and it doesn't work, didn't happen, what I'm not going to say is, well, I know they were believing God. He must have. No. If anything, I'm just going to shut up. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know everything. Do you know everything? I don't know everything. But here's one thing I do know. God is not the problem. Man, all through the scriptures, he's trying to help. Israel won't let him. Isn't that right? Since when did all of a sudden we get over into the New Testament, which is a better covenant established on better promises, and we're doing all the everything right, but God's the problem now. Now he just doesn't do it all. Doesn't come through all the time. It's kind of lax. Not true. Not true. He didn't change. He's as faithful as ever, and we're as human as ever, sometimes more. We always like to point the finger at Israel and all Peter sinking when he's walking on the water and everybody else. But you need to know, from God's perspective, we look just as bad sometimes or worse. I want to show you something. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and let every man be a liar, as it is written. Oh. I don't know how many times I read this. Never went to check what was written. Where'd this come from? As it is written. Look what he said. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words. Notice the capital Y, depending on the translation you have. Who? God. That you, God, may be justified in your words, and may overcome when you are judged. How many of you know God's judged a lot? Your judgment may be flowery, it may be nice, it may sound like a nice thing you said about God, but when you indicated in any way, insinuated in the least, that he backed down from what he promised and covenanted in the blood of Jesus, you just indicted him. And I want you to notice that it says, certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar, just like it's written, that you may be justified in your words and overcome when you are judged. Now hold your place there, because I want to show you where that comes from. It comes from the 51st Psalm. 51st Psalm is a psalm that I'm very familiar with, because I used to live in this psalm when I was in bondage to sin and lust, and I felt like David, because David wrote this psalm after he had transgressed, committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then went and had her husband Uriah killed, murdered, and swept it all under the rug, and went on like that for a long time. You know God's dealing with his heart. And he just let it go and let it go. Finally, Nathan the prophet had to come and confront him point blank right in his face. And David comes and writes this psalm. And notice, we're just going to read the first several verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That's right. He doesn't want justice. Man, we need mercy now. Loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now notice verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression. Now he's fessing up. He didn't do it for a while, but now he's fessing up. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Transgressions, shortcomings, where I went over the line, God. I transgressed. I went over the line. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now look, here it is. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, I'm going to show you a couple of things about this. First of all, listen to what David's saying. David's saying, Lord, I'm acknowledging it's me. I sinned. Now what was the outcome of this? The outcome, Bathsheba was pregnant. She had a baby. You know what God told David? Baby's going to die. Now, does that sound like a promise of God? Like a wonderful thing? No, that's not the good promises of healing and life and blessing that God promised the children of Israel. But God came in judgment to David and said, you have sinned. I mean, bad, deep, hard. Sins that were choices, not just falling into sin. You intentionally did these. You thought through, and it was premeditated murder. And he came and told David, your baby's going to die. What did David do? He went and he wouldn't eat. He went and fasted and laid before the Lord. They tried to get him to eat. He wouldn't eat. Tried to get him to come out. He wouldn't come out. He just laid before the Lord, fasted. And listen, here's a man after God's own heart. God has handpicked this man. If there's any man that God loved in the Bible, to say it's a man after my own heart, here he is, right? He established David's kingdom forever. Called Jesus the Son of David. What an honor. And here David is, laying before the Lord, fasting and praying. And what happens? The baby dies. He's begging God, please, I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm telling you. God wouldn't budge. No, being judged. And the baby died. How many times have we seen situations where from the outside, all we know is we're watching the king. We're watching the one that God's hand is on, the anointed one. We watch this guy win victory after victory. Saul has slain his thousands. David is 10,000. He took down the giant. God is obviously on this guy. And all of a sudden, he's in there fasting and praying, and it doesn't happen. And it's what's so easy to do is to look at that situation and say, you see, if David, the man after God's own heart, can't get God to keep His promises, how do we ever know? How do we ever know? And I want you to notice what David says. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I wonder he's a man after God's own heart. God, I'm acknowledging my sin so that nobody thinks it was your fault. That you may be blameless when you speak the judgment. That nobody would find fault in you when you judge me for what I have done because I was over the line. To whom much is given, much is required. This is the king. Had been blessed of God. But notice his heart. God, it's me. It's not you. And I don't want anybody to think it's you. How rare this is to find this heart. You know what the average human does? Cover up. I got to make sure that I don't look bad. I got to make sure that nobody thinks that it was my fault. Well, I did all I could. You know, the Lord's just a chooser. David said, no. Me. So that you may be justified, Lord. I'm acknowledging it's me. It's me. Now, not always is there such a clear case like this where there's outright adultery and such. Sometimes you can't put your finger on it. But I want you to understand something. When we come to these decisions of in our mind and in our words, clarifying why something didn't happen the way that it was supposed to, we need to know we're not just saying something to determine how people look at us. Yes, that becomes important to people. But do you understand what the jugular issue is? What the central point that you're using? You're using the character of God. You're talking about the character of God when you tell somebody why or why not it didn't happen. You know, it'd be like being in court and you were called by a friend to give a testimony. You came and told the truth, and your friend and your friend's attorney realized that the way things went down now in this court case, if we agree with your testimony, then that's going to find some kind of a bad finding and judgment on us. So, like many attorneys would do, it doesn't matter what's true and what's not true. It's what it looks like, and we don't want to look bad. We want to win the court case, so we'll do whatever we got to do. And so they'll even slander you, even though they said you're a friend calling you in as a witness. Now, all of a sudden, your testimony could hang them. So what do? They make you out to be the liar. And you look across the courtroom at your friend. Is it me? You're going to say that it's me? I'm the liar? And here's God bending over backwards to make promises to us, sending Jesus to die, be slaughtered, stripes on his back, convincing us all the time, get into the Word, trying to get us into the Bible, trying to get us to do our devotions, trying to get us to listen to the Word of God on CDs and tapes, trying to get it into our hearts so he can free us from sin and get us to walk in a way that would be pleasing to him and put us in a position to receive. And we don't do it like we should. And then when it doesn't happen, we become concerned about what others are going to think about us and why it didn't happen. And so we begin to talk as if it was him. And David said, No, God, I acknowledge my sin so that you may be justified in your words. Notice again, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless. Now I want you to notice this. Blameless when you judge. Blameless when you judge. And God did judge. And David's baby died. And once they came in and said, the baby died, David got up. He hadn't eaten for days. He got up. You know the first thing he did? Anybody know? He went over before the Lord and knelt down and worshiped God. Why? He was letting everybody know, I'm certainly not mad at him. God does everything he can to help us. And we don't pay any attention till sometimes it comes right down to the nitty gritty, some desperate situation. And then we want to do some quick fix solve. And when it doesn't happen, we tell people, well, you know what? You know, we just believe God. We just trust him. God knows what's best. God knows why he's doing this. And in a nice way, we just pointed it back at him that he's the problem. I did everything he's told me to do. I've been walking on the straight and narrow with God. Fellowship with him, right? How dare we? We know it's not true. I know it's not true. I know it's not true. I know me. I'm a human being. And I'm telling you, as much as I'm in the Word and such, I also know my weaknesses. And I know those areas that God has called me to, and I'm just not quite where he wants me to be. Not because I can't be either. But notice he says that you may be blameless when you judge. But I want you to notice back in Romans chapter 3 that it's quoted just a little bit differently there. Look at it. Look at the quotation in verse 4, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. The psalmist said, when you judge. And here it says, when you are judged. One translation translates it saying, when you judge. But this word judge is written in the passive voice. And the passive voice means that the subject is the recipient. And so we want to get on Paul here and say, Paul, you didn't quote that quite right. You know, you used the passive voice there, and it's really in the Psalm the active voice. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take his word for it that he knows what he's talking about. Because let me tell you something, you get into situations like this, and they're looking at David, they're watching David. He fasted, he prayed, and his baby died. Yes, God judged, but I tell you what else, God is being judged. And Paul says here, let God be true, and every man, I don't care if he's the man after God's own heart, I don't care if he's the one that God says, this is the one he had victory after victory after victory, nobody knows God more than him, he took down the big giant, he's got to be right. Well then, take it out of his own mouth. He said, it ain't God. It's not God. That you may be justified in what? In your words. In your words. When God speaks words, let me tell you, he is not the problem. He intends to keep those words. But you got to make a decision to judge God that way and to let God be true. To let God be true. And never to insinuate that when God made a promise, he backed down and changed his mind. No, no. Just stand there and say, I don't know why. We prayed, we did everything that I can think that we needed to do. But we know this, God's a faithful God. He's faithful to his promises. Thank God. Look over at Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. How many of you know 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I'm talking about judging God. Hebrews chapter 3. Are you catching this? How many of you know we judge God and don't even think about it? Just in our everyday conversation, sometimes our talk will judge God. The way we talk. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's come down to the 7th verse. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. You know what's interesting about this? Just a little side thought. He's going to quote here from the Old Testament, Book of Psalms. But notice, instead of saying what the psalmist says, he says, as the Holy Spirit says. Just another indication that this book was, written through human beings, but the author is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Did you catch that? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, the rebellion he's referring to is where we started this whole study back with the children of Israel, when God had led them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand and an outstretched arm, trying to get them right in across the Jordan into the Canaan land and begin to do things, and he couldn't get them to receive, couldn't get them to believe. They begin to doubt. They begin to complain. Moses sent the 12 spies. God said, all right, I'm taking you across the Jordan. Send 12 spies in there. And so Moses did. The 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, hey, let me tell you, we scoped the whole thing out, checked it all out. It's just like God said. God was right, except for one thing. The enemies are too big. God was wrong about that. We can't have it. And the two said, what are you talking about? If God's right about one thing, he's right about everything. God said he's going to give it to us. They're our bread. Let's go. We're going to eat them up. But the congregation listened to the majority. Most of the preachers that came back from Canaan land were preaching one thing, that even though God said it, it doesn't always happen the way God said. And they cried and wept and complained. And God got so angry with them because it wasn't the first time. And he told Moses, I'm done. And he says, he told Moses, I swore that I would take him in. Now I swear I won't. Does that mean God was not faithful? No. It was them. And now God's saying, and here the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, put me on trial. And saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Why was he angry with them? Because instead of just believing what he said, they had to prove it. They wanted hard evidence. And the only hard evidence that they got were 10 spies that came back and said, can't have it. Giants are too big. Walls, fortified cities. Can't do it. Can't do it. And they believed 10 men. What does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. And they didn't. They believed those 10 men, even though they had two to believe. The majority is usually wrong in the Bible. Not always, but usually wrong. You need to understand that. Everybody get that? The majority is usually wrong. When Jesus showed up on the scene, were the majority of teachers teaching that day right or wrong? Wrong. And who was right? One. One. Just need to get that in your head. Because that hasn't changed over the years. You want to go with majority rules, you just need to understand that's the wrong way to judge. You judge by the person saying and validating, this is what God said, and let me tell you, that's true. I don't know all about it. I don't understand everything, but I know this. God wants to do this. That's the person to trust. Why? Because they're saying God is true. God is true. So, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry excuse me, with that generation and said, they, this is God quoting, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Whenever you question whether or not God is willing to bring His promises to pass, you don't know God's ways. You got it all fouled up with experience and what you thought God did or didn't do or decided not to do, and you don't know God's ways. You looked at a situation like David's, man after God's own heart, and made a decision that it's not quite like the Bible says. They're not really promises. They're kind of holy suggestions that, you know, kind of a wish list that sometimes God will do it and sometimes He can't. You just wish for the best and God's in control. But that's not right. And all through the Bible, God's trying to tell us that. He's practically yelling it out. Believe me. Believe me. Trust me. I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Once again, God says, first I swore that they would, and then I swore that they wouldn't. Does that mean God's not faithful? No, He's faithful. They weren't. They weren't because they doubted. They backed down on what God said and began to look at circumstances and value the circumstances and the hard evidence that they saw with their eyes more than what God had said, even though what it looked impossible, they judged the impossible view higher and more evidence than they judged the Word of God. And the Bible says, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me tell you what Christians constantly try to do. We try to get the Bible and common sense to come in together and agree. But it can't happen. You need to understand this. If you want to walk in a way that pleases the Lord in faith and everybody around you think you're pretty sharp at the same time, you're fooling yourself. How many people stepped out of the boat to walk on water? Besides Jesus, one. One. You didn't hear any of those guys saying, Lord, oh, if He's going to go, I'm going too. I'm going to stand back here and watch. Isn't that right? Because what He was doing was not common sense. You can't do that. You cannot walk on water. But Peter was walking by faith and not by sight. If you're wanting to please people and for other people to say, you're pretty sharp, you're pretty, well, look at that, look at the way you do things. And you want that to jive with faith? No, faith does things that don't make sense. Now, that doesn't mean everything you do that doesn't make sense is faith. Because I'll tell you, that's not true. Most of the time, just you. Right? All right, look. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice what God calls a heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. He says, beware, brethren. This is talking to us today. Beware, 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 lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Somebody says, wait, they weren't departing from the living God. God was trying to bring them in the promised land. They just weren't receiving the blessing of God. But you need to understand something, that God wasn't just bringing Israel into Canaan land just because He loved Israel. God was trying to make an example out of Israel so the whole world could see what kind of a God He was. And they're messing up the whole plan. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. How long do we need to hold our confidence in God? And in His word, steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see. All right, what do we see? Look at it. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because God is a sovereign God and he knows what was best for them. And he knew that if they entered into the promised land, that something would have gone wrong and they may not have even been saved. So God, in his infinite wisdom, saw that it would be better if he led them around in a circle in the wilderness for 40 years and killed them and took their children in, because we don't know God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God knows what's best, but we just trust him. No, that's not what it said. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief of what? Of what God promised them, in spite of giants, in spite of fortified cities, in spite of a big river to cross, overflowing at this, everything, in spite of everything, they didn't believe what he said. And God calls that an evil heart of unbelief. He got angry with them. He had proven to them over and over and over that he was faithful, and they still doubted him. They still complained. Let's read another verse. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. We need to be concerned that we would fall into that category. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. If I come to you and preach that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed, because that's what it says. It doesn't say gonna be someday. It says we are. And if you walk away and say, well, I know it says that, but, you know, I also know. You just raised your experience and knowledge up to the level of what God said and lowered his down. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. When you hear the word of God, you've got to make a decision. You know what? That's the word. I got to believe it. Even though my mind says, man, that sounds too good to be true. Did you know salvation does sound too good to be true? That the Almighty Creator would become a human being really like you and me? In fact, from before that, when he created us in his image and in his likeness, most human beings cannot allow that to happen. They don't believe God is like us, but he is. You know why? Because he created us like him. He's much like us. Has emotions like we do. That's why he gets ticked, gets angry. God feels that. You feel those emotions come. God feels those things. You know why? Because he created us to be like him. With emotions, feelings, thoughts. Not being mixed with faith. You have to mix it with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, look over at the 10th chapter of Hebrews. I'm talking about judging God. How do you judge God? Oh, everybody judges God, especially Christians. Everybody judges God. How do you judge God? Do you always say God is true? Now, I'm not saying when somebody asks you point blank like this, like, is God true? Is God faithful? Oh, yes, brother, he is faithful. But I'm talking about just in your everyday conversation. Because that's when you find out what you really believe. Isn't that right? That's when we find out what you really believe. Just in, how are things going? Well, look, chapter 10. Come down to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, or sometimes we call that the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Got to have your heart right. In full assurance of faith. How much assurance? A full tank. In other words, nothing doubting. in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What does that mean? That means we just say what the Word says and not waver from it. Well, what if it looks like it's not working? You hold fast. Yeah, but how's that going to make me look if I just keep saying this and it doesn't happen? We know who you're looking out for. You're not looking at all to protect God's character in the eyes of people. You're looking to make sure that you don't look bad. And many Christians are willing to use God's character and defame Him in a very nice way to protect themselves. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance, faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For what? I want you to notice, it doesn't just say, for God is faithful. A lot of people say, God is faithful. But it's a different thing when you say, He who promised is faithful. Because that clearly says something, doesn't it? What does that say? He's faithful to what? What He promised. Let us draw near, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You know what we need to understand? We need to understand that we should have the heart like David. If my baby died, if my wife died, if I died, I tell you what I'm never going to do is allow anybody to get the impression that I had all my stuff together. You know, He's a sovereign God. You know, No. I hold fast the confession of my hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What are we required to do? What are we asked to do? What is it that pleases God and blesses God when we say, you know what? I don't know what's going on. I'm not sure why this hasn't happened yet and everything. But here's what I do know. Abraham waited 25 years. And I'm just going to keep saying what God said because God is faithful. And say, Lord, if I'm out of alignment, if I need to do something, if there's anything that I need, help me to get up and help me to get with it, Lord. Help me strengthen my weaknesses. Because let me tell you, sometimes you're going through something and you don't have much strength anymore. You don't have much strength anymore. And so don't ever point the finger at somebody else going through something saying, it's you, buddy. Hey, you don't know what it's like sometimes to be down and out sick. And it's easy for you to walk up and say, come on! Get with it. There's a time for that, but there's a whole lot of time, man. You sometimes people don't feel like they can do anything for themselves. And that's why the Bible says, if anybody's sick among you, call for the elders. Call in the cavalry. Isn't that right? Call for some help. Thank God for brothers and sisters. But I know a lot of people don't like to pray for sick people because they don't want a low batting average. They'd rather sit the bench than to ever look. And I just made, see, the love of God compels you differently though. I just made a decision in my life. No, I'm not sitting the bench. Somebody's hurting. I'm going to jump up there and do all I can to believe God like I'd want them to do for me. I'm not going to worry about, well, you know, if I get in there and nothing happened, this is a pretty serious situation. And people are going to say, even Pastor Jerry prayed. No, that's not the love of God. And there's no faith in that, is there? No. See, you got to make some decisions in your life. It's not about me looking good. It's about God who loves people. He's trying to do this for people. And I want to be His agent. And I want to come and let people know, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I know this. God loves you. And sometimes I have to say, ask people, you know, is there something going on? And so often I've asked people and they go, yeah, God's been dealing with me for a long time. Nobody even knows it. God's faithful. Isn't that right? I said, God is faithful. Say this with me. For he who promised is faithful. Say that. Say it again. For he who promised is faithful. Say it again. For he who promised is faithful. All right, let me show you one more. Look at the 11th chapter. It's a short one. You know, by faith, by faith, by faith. This is kind of God showing various people in the Old Testament how in desperate situations, because they kept their faith or somehow regained their faith as Abraham and Sarah did, regained their composure in faith and stuck with it and started saying again, no, I believe somehow that God's still going to do this. I believe He's faithful. Notice verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. What does that mean? Her body did not have the strength or the ability to conceive seed. Her ovaries were not functioning. They had not been functioning in all her life the right way. Her body was weak, 90 years old, and her ovaries could not conceive seed. Couldn't bring the seed out and hold on to that seed. It couldn't happen. Barren. She did not have it. But by faith. What does that mean? She clung to what God promised in spite of the odds, in spite of what the doctor said, in spite of what her body said, in spite of what it felt like and looked like. It was absolutely impossible. This is exactly what we go through. Isn't it? We face these things on a regular basis. And here, the writer is telling us, listen to how they did it. They reached beyond their situation and clung to the promises of God and says, but I believe this. I believe this. Look, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Because she judged God. See, everybody, we all judge God. Christians judge God. But how do you judge Him? Now some people say, well, yeah, I mean, if you have a baby and you're 90 years old and you've never been able to have a baby, you would judge Him faithful. No, this is talking about before that. This is talking about after God had promised her and they started moving and believing God and nothing happened and nothing happened. And years went on and it didn't happen and they're saying it and it's not happened. And people are probably asking them, what happened? I thought, you know, huh? Oh yeah, you guys got a lot of money and everything, but it ain't happening. Father of many nations, you don't even have one. It gets embarrassing. So what do you say? Do you back down on your confession? You back down and say, well, you know what? I just trust God. God knows. See? That sounds good. But you know what you're saying? He might not do it. By faith. Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child. The impossible happened. And it's so clear. She's past the flower, the age, because. Don't you love it when the Bible is just so clear? Because. Here's why the impossible happened for her. God promised it, yes. But notice, that God promising it was not enough. God had to be judged. You getting this? Because she judged Him. How? Faithful. But notice it just doesn't say faithful. Right? Because sometimes we say, oh yeah, the Lord's faithful. As long as we don't attach it to a specific promise, it's easy to say. But when we have a need and there's a specific problem that meets that need, to say God is faithful to this promise is a different story. And she judged Him faithful who promised. I can imagine her being in her tent by herself, and this is going through her mind, I'm getting old. And let me tell you, it was a big deal back in those age for a Jewish woman not to have any children. That meant that God had just looked down on you and decided you were a bad lady. That's the way they viewed that in their culture. It was an embarrassing, it was a dishonor, it was a shameful thing. It was a reproach. And I can imagine her being in her tent. I don't know, but I judge you faithful. You promised me. You promised me. You promised me. And I judge you faithful. You promised me. 90 years old now. See, she was 65 when God first said it. Now she's 90. I judge you faithful. And God said, that's why she got it. Isn't that what I said? Because after all that time, she judged the promise higher than the situation. And she did not back down and say, well, Lord, you know why. I don't know why, but you know you have your reasons, God. And I know if it doesn't happen, I know that you've got a good reason for it. No, no. You promised, and I say, I don't know how. Seems too late to me, but I judge you faithful. And God said, that's why I did it for her. You catching this?
Yes.
Judging God. How do you judge God? How do you judge God? Let me tell you, there's a decision in here now. I'm not talking about because I stirred your faith up tonight. I'm talking about a lifetime decision that, no, God, for the rest of my life, I want to be, you want to know part of the reason David's a man after God's own heart? He looked out for God's character before his own. God, I don't want anybody to think that you were the problem. I'm not protecting me anymore. I'm protecting you because it's not you, God. It was me. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Decision time. Let's stand. Decision, decision, decision. I've made a decision in my life that I'm always going to say God's faithful. I'm always going to believe God, even if my heart is overwhelmed, even if my mind is consumed with questions. I've just made the decision that, you know what, can't be God. I have just concluded in my mind, because based on what the Bible says about God, can't be God. I may not see how it's me or you, but I know this, it is. As much as I like you and as much as I like me, it ain't God, it's me, it's us, it's on our part. And I judge God faithful. Let God be true and every man a liar. Thank God. Pray with me right now. Would you pray right now before the Lord? Pray. Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. We judge you faithful. Lord, there are some impossible situations facing people in this room right now. And you have clearly spoken your word to them tonight to say, let me tell you how and what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a people that'll say, God is a faithful God to what He says. God is an honorable God. God is a God of integrity. God is the one who keeps His promises. God's the one trying to get me to receive them, and I don't always cooperate with Him. But let me tell you what I'll never do is give anybody the impression that I did right, but it was God that made the decision to back down from what He said. Lord, we say right now, if we've ever done that, if we have ever smeared your character to protect our own, we say, God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. It wasn't true. We admit it. We admit it. It wasn't true. And in most situations, we know exactly why. Once we understand the principles of the Word, we can go back and identify where the breakdown was. But sometimes, Lord, we're not sure. We don't see it. But here's what we say to you. It's not you, God. You're the one that came up with all these beautiful promises. They're all your ideas, God. We didn't come up with these. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you came up with this beautiful gospel. beautiful plan of redemption with all the precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. It's all your idea. And how dare we ever say that you would back down? We say, Lord, you're faithful. You are faithful, faithful, faithful to your promises. So say that out loud. Say, Lord, you're faithful. Say, I judge you faithful. Even if I don't understand, from this night forward, for all of my life, I will judge you faithful. And because of that, I believe your promises will come to me more and more because I please you with my faith. And I judge you faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message today by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. To join Operation Solid Lives, Pastor Jerry's free discipleship program, get free teaching downloads and blog and Twitter updates, find a campus of The Rock near you, or to join the 2 Spy Club and help get this uncompromised teaching to the world, visit us at jerrydierman.com or write to Jerry Dierman Ministries, P.O. Box 4970, Anaheim, California, 92830.